Did you know, I suppose you do, that you cannot be sure of everything? And that's a distressing thing. You just cannot be sure of everything. But there are some things you and I can indeed be sure of. And one of those things, perhaps you don't believe me, but it's true. One of those things we can be sure of is what will happen to us when we pass out of this life. It's a question mark, sadly for some, but it could be an exclamation point for many others. You can be sure, as can I, about what our situation will be. What happens when we pass? Where will we spend eternity? You can be sure. Are you sure? That's been the nature of our discussion these last several Wednesday nights and will be tonight as well. I broached the subject because I think God has. He wants us to be sure. He loves us. He doesn't want us to be in doubt about where we stand with Him and where we go when we pass, as we surely will, out of this life. So He's given us a specific book. We've been examining it, 1 John, which contains, if you will, a list of indicators of new life in Christ so that we can be sure that we are heirs of eternal life. For instance, some of these indicators are this. One who professes to know Christ can be sure that he indeed does if he's finding in his or her life a new response to God. Maybe before you knew of his existence, but now you know of his heart. He loves you, and your heart is now open to him so that you have a new inclination to obey him. You don't do it perfectly. And that's the point. When you don't obey him, it makes you miserable. And that is a premier indicator of new life in Christ, a basis upon which we can be sure we're heirs of eternal life. New response to God. And then another indicator of new life in Christ is a new response to the people who follow Christ, Christians. Maybe at one point you weren't too thrilled about them. Maybe you thought they were hypocritical. Maybe you wanted nothing to do with them. And now you is them. You have become one. You've embraced them. They've embraced you. They're your family. You may not even have a close tie with biological family, but now you have an intensely close tie to your spiritual family. This is new for you. You see its flaws and imperfections, but it doesn't matter. It's your family. You're not so critical as much as you want to join it, contribute to it, make it better than ever. If you're seeing evidence of a new response to the fellow people of God, it may be because you are one. And then there was another indicator we looked at in prior weeks in 1 John. It's a new response to the world in which we live. We used to embrace its value system, and now we're developing an increasing distaste for it. Don't get me wrong. We're still attracted to it to an extent, but we see that hold weakening in our life. We're being transformed and translated into more Christ-like beings. And so our taste for the things of the world, well, they're just losing their savior. We're different. These are evidences of new life in Christ. It's a real blessing when you run into somebody who manifests these evidences of being really born anew, really having the life of Almighty God in their life, really seeing evidence thereof. And we just got to spread the wealth. You saw one of those people baptized there just a little while ago, but I want you to meet him a little closer up. So, Carl Miller, can you join me up here? Please say hello once again to Carl.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
Carl is my big brother. And I'm glad we're brothers. He's yours as well. And I think in times to come, you're going to find out more about him. Tonight, he's expressed a willingness to share with us some specifics of his life experience. It is now a pretty picture, but it wasn't always. Tell us about it.
Well, Brother Stewart and church family, I guess to fully appreciate where I'm at today, you'd have to understand a little of where I came from. I was blessed to be brought up in a Christian home. I was blessed to know the name of Jesus and the stories about him up until high school. I went through, I made the march down to the front of a church and went through baptisms for some wrong reasons. But at age 14, I did that. But there was no evidence, as you were talking about. In fact, there was evidence of exactly the opposite. Shortly after that, I started down a road of drugs and alcohol. When I was a senior in high school, I started shooting methamphetamines and cocaine. Started shooting up. And that took me down a road that, for the next 22 years from that point, I was arrested with felony charges 9 times. 4 of those 9 resulted in felony convictions. I was convicted of 3 Class A misdemeanors, 2 Class B misdemeanors, did a little more than 3 years behind bars, 2 stays in TDC. In addition to the jail time, I did 4 residential treatment facilities, 6 months of a halfway house, 6 months of outpatient drug therapy, attended more than 1,000 self-help meetings. I was one of those guys that just couldn't get it. I just could not seem to get it. And I have a loving mother. God bless her. She drove in from Arkansas tonight for this. She's here. She was always... Praise God. She was always there saying, son, you just need to find Jesus. And she was always reading me scriptures and sending me stuff in the mail when I was locked up. And I was like, you know, mom, I don't know what that means. I don't get it. You know, I prayed the prayer. I'm a Christian, but it didn't work for me. It just didn't work for me. Well, I got to prison this last time, not so long ago. And I was like, all right, Lord, here I am again. You know, will you do this? If you'll take this addiction from me, I'll serve you and I'll do this and all this bargaining stuff. And then it was like a resounding voice in my head that said, Carl, I went to Calvary. And so I really stopped to think about what that meant. And I realized, and all of a sudden all the stories from childhood up into my teenage years about Christ and all that he endured at the cross started playing back in my head. And I realized that Jesus... He came to the earth just to help those people, just to help us. All he wanted to do was good. And they beat him relentlessly and paraded him through the streets in front of his own mother, shamelessly, and hung him on a cross to die. And I just stopped to really think, how could he do that? And then I realized that my sin played a very real part of that. And it broke my heart. And I said, my God, I am so sorry. It's not like God ever owed me anything anyway, but especially after Calvary, God doesn't owe me anything, but I owe him everything. And I started taking on that way of thinking and not praising God, hoping that he'll bless me, but praising him because he already has. And I was able to come out of prison a brand new man. You know, and I realized that, just as much as those stories became very real and Jesus became very real in my life, that because he said there was an enemy, there must be an enemy. So I started viewing my whole addiction as more than just some disease that I mysteriously got. Nobody can explain how. As a bitter enemy, a very bitter, relentless enemy that just wanted to destroy me. And it would laugh at me and I danced on its little strings for all those years. And I was like, you know what? I'm born again. I have the power of Jesus behind me. Devil, you're not getting any more of me. That's it. I'm done. And I've acted upon that faith. And in doing that and just making that stand, God removed the desire to drink and use for me completely. And I didn't think that was possible, but he's done it. You know, I quit telling God how big my mountains were, started telling my mountains how big my God is. And he has opened the doors for me in ways I can't even begin to tell you. I mean, I just can't even begin to imagine it. I get it. I get it. There's evidence in my life. And I praise God to be here. I'm so honored. And I love you guys.
Magnificent. Thank you, Father. Thank you very much. Wonderful. It just doesn't happen without somebody praying. And as Carl so lovingly mentioned, there she is. Carl's mama has been praying since he was a little boy and is here tonight. Yes, ma'am. These are many of his relatives who are here filling up this row. Thank you all for coming. I don't have to thank you. You are doing it because you love that guy and you love the Lord Jesus and you're glad finally. I love the way Carl put it. He got it. So look, don't you see what a wonderful testimony? Thank you, brother, for bearing your soul, because I think it has the potential to bear great fruit. There are others, aren't there, in our churches who heard stories, heard about the Lord Jesus, attended vacation Bible school, were baptized and sang songs, all of which is tremendously valuable, and yet, maybe see no real presence of Christ in their life as they grow, no power to overcome, no transformation. For Carl, it took place in behind bars not too long ago, but the bars weren't the problem. It was bars of a different kind, a spiritual kind of bondage. And suddenly, all that he had heard, all of the deposit mom and others had put in his life, all that prior church experience, it wasn't invalidated, not at all. It all came together at a point of great pain, for sure. And suddenly, I love the way you put it. I got it. And Jesus came into his life, took over, and the evidence thereof is deliverance from all manner of things. Carl would tell you he had absolutely no power, even with all kinds of helpers. Good night, Carl. You did it all. The best humankind had to offer to set you free, and it didn't work. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be. Yes, yeah, see? So that's the point. So the point of our service is not in any way to cause you to be doubtful of your salvation. Please don't allow me or anyone else to do that. On the other hand, we don't want you to be sure of something you have no reason to be sure of. We don't want you to mistakenly think that church membership or baptism or those kinds of things, apart from a personal relationship with Christ, can save you and give you assurance of salvation. So we want you to be as sure as Carl is that the Lord Jesus has taken up the space, filled his heart, and empowered a transformed life. I want to share with you one of the other or two evidences of new life in Christ, so that as you sit there, and thank you for being so responsive, you could put yourself to the test. You could see if these indicators are in your life. If they are, you have real reason to be sure that you're an heir of eternal life. So if you have your Bible, would you join with me in 1 John? We've been looking at it. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. We'll look at just a few verses, and I won't belabor the point. It's already been quite a blessed and full evening, but just a little while to take a gander at this text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, I love that. I just love that. Now, of course, it's written by the aged apostle Paul at this time. So from a chronological point of view, he would be like father to children. But there's more in view here. He's referring to us in light of our status, those of us who are Christians. We're no longer at odds with God. We're not adversaries. We're not in enmity. We're not strangers, because we're not estranged. He's like a father to us, and we are like children to him. You have to remember that, you see, whatever else may be true of you. If you know Big Brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, then his father is your father, and you are a child of God. Children, it is the last hour. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If that was true when John wrote it some 2,000 years ago, I'm no date setter, but just a little common sense. If it was the last hour when John wrote this, I got to tell you, it's surely the last hour now. It's much more true that these are the last days now than when John said it is the last days. What's the last hour? Well, it's a technical term, and it is a period of time in the outworking of God's redemptive plan, inaugurated by the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and fleshed to suffer, to die, when he was buried and rose up from death. That was the inauguration of what the Bible refers to as the last days. We are living now in the last days. And so it says, even just as you heard, Antichrist is coming. Have you heard Antichrist is coming? Yeah, and so too have your forebearers. Think about it. Brothers and sisters who lived 2,000 years ago, they learned from the same God, reading the same scriptures about the Antichrist. He's a specific person, a personality with a very defined, specific nature. And yet, even though when we think of Antichrist, we think of a specific and particular person, there are many to follow. That's what it says, does it not? From this we know it is the last hour, because even now many antichrists have appeared. So there is one who is the ultimate antichrist, but there are many who sort of represent him. Anti, to be against. That's what it means. The antichrist, to put it simply, is simply against the real Christ. And the spirit of antichrist is an anti-Christian spirit. But the word also means instead of. So those who are mini antichrist, false teachers, false religious leaders, all the rest, who have the spirit of antichrist, are essentially saying, I want to offer something to you instead of Christ. I want to offer you a peace plan apart from Christ. I want to offer you joy apart from Christ. I want to offer you hope instead of Christ. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Those legitimately sought after things cannot be obtained instead of Christ. Those are all the things authored by Christ. In fact, they are the fruit of his spirit in a person. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, self-control. These are called the fruit of the very spirit of Christ. It is an anti-Christian spirit to offer anything instead of Christ as a means of obtaining those very legitimate things. Those are authored by God. Now, it's bad news to read about all these antichrists coming on the scene in the last hour, but here's what's good about it. At least we know what time it is when we see them. Ask me what time it is. It's the last hour. I'm pleased to say. Things are moving fast forward. We're not going, I don't want to go back. I'm glad the past has passed. Let's go. Let's keep going. Let's get closer to the return of Christ. Let's get closer to his kingdom on earth. Let's get closer to seeing him. I'm thrilled about that. And I know we're nearer than ever before. I know it is the last hour because of the proliferation of anti-Christian spirit. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Lady Gaga. You know her? Tons of people do. She's an entertainer, a performer. She was here in our fair city just a little while ago. So sing your songs. Come to town, fill the arena, sing your songs, pack up and go somewhere else. No. Why does it have to be part of your agenda to give an anti-Christian message as part of your song singing? What is the deal? She laid down on the platform, I'm told. I didn't go, I'm told. And she feigned a conversation with Jesus, a blasphemous conversation, within earshot of thousands of her admiring followers. She hatefully rebuked him. She cussed him and all the rest for his attitudes, hateful attitudes towards same-gender marriages and all the rest. That is the spirit of Antichrist. That's against Christ. Sing your songs. Get overpaid for it and get out of town. Why does the addendum to your entertainment, because that's all you are, don't give me a philosophy of life, sing your songs. Why does an addendum to all this kind of stuff have to be a very clearly, blatantly anti-Christian agenda? I've never seen it in the United States of America like I see it now. It's distressing and exciting because it tells me this is the last hour. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Every time I see something like this, a Lady Gaga-ism, I say, oh God, you may be around the corner. You see? See, so don't get too distressed. They went out from us, verse 19. Now you know the they refers back to the ones John spoke of in verse 18. They are the antichrists. They went out from us. Who's the us? Christians. Specifically, the leaders of the Christian church, apostles. They went out from us. They, those who have the spirit of Antichrist, departed from apostolic teaching. The apostles are the ones who wrote the New Testament. They're special. I didn't write it. I read it. So do you. Therefore, I'm not an apostle in the sense in which John was. God gave him a message. John wrote it down. We read it. He wrote it. You see, under inspiration by God. One of the mark of the Antichrist is that they went out from us. In order to go out from us, in order to depart from truth, authoritative, written truth, it means at one time they were with them. Ah, keep your eyes open. Watch. The gift that's needed more today than ever before is the gift of spiritual discernment. I love the more dramatic gifts, sensational gifts that people seem to be attracted to, but I think the most needful gift today is the gift of spiritual discernment, because the antichrists were not always so clearly anti-Christ. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. How could John say that? Look at the... If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Folks, one of the evidences that your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is authentic and real, one of the indicators by which you can be sure you are an heir of the eternal life which Almighty God has bequeathed to you, on the basis of your faith in the Lord Jesus, one of those signs is that you find yourself continuing on in biblical truth about Christ. There's a sense of continuity with regard to biblical truth, what the apostles wrote, about the person of Jesus Christ. The one who started with a strong biblical orientation, but who now has departed from it. Some would say that person has lost his salvation. But John the Apostle would say, no, he didn't. He never possessed it. Look what it says. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. This is not a Christian who's lost sight of the authentic Christ. This is someone who looked like he or she was in the fold. But by departing from it, demonstrates they never were. Because one of the indicators that you're truly saved is that you continue on in the faith. You don't do this by force of will or by your own strength. You do it by the empowerment of God. One of the indications is that he's in you is that he gives you staying power. You stay focused on what he told the apostles to write about him. You don't depart from it. You see? You see? You see? You see? They went out from us, but they weren't us. Because if they were us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Folks, the one who claims to know Christ continues to accept what Christ said about himself through the apostles. So, folks, you don't endure. You don't try really, really, really hard to hang in there. No, 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 no. You find out that God has put something in you, a staying power, an enablement, so that you continue to cling to the Lord Jesus, knowing he has his irreversible hold on you. The other day someone said to me, "Do you mean to tell me you're one of those people who believes once saved, always saved?" What do you think I said? Yes, I do. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And one of the marks of being truly regenerated is that once saved, you're always saved. But you're not always saved by your good attitude and enduring spirit. You're saved by the Savior. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He begins it, and what he started, he finishes. You just get in on it. If you don't see that, but instead you see someone being finished with Christ, I don't think they lost a thing. I think they never possessed what they professed to have. I don't think that. That's what John says here. They went out from us, but they were not of us, because if they were, they would have remained with us. That doesn't mean in a church. We can change local churches. That's not what we're talking about. This is not a departure from a local church. It's a departure from the head of the church. You can't be sure of your salvation if that's you. Nope. Nope, nope, nope. But you, verse 20, have an anointing from the Holy One. That's a beautiful term for God. That's his character. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You know what the apostle is saying? Another mark, indication, evidence of being truly regenerated is that you can discern truth from error with regard to the person of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you know all things. It just means you know who the real one is. You know about the character and person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Holy One, has anointed you, every believer. So that even a new believer, God bless you. Miller family, God bless you, Tony. Man, oh man. I met Tony last week. He was like a minute old in the Lord. Here he is. Even a new believer. Tony, this is wonderful. God gave you his Spirit in you. This is unbelievable. It's a tremendous gift. You need him, my friend. It just changes your thinking, your eyes, your understanding. And from this day forward, Tony, you'll know Jesus Christ saved you because his Spirit in you has made the difference. So too with Rocky right over there. Rocky, same thing. New believers, some over here, been with the Lord for, it doesn't matter. Every believer has received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And one of the primary gifts of the Holy Spirit is discernment. You can discern truth from error with regard to the person of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit in you, no matter how long you've been a Christian, it's all the same. God's Spirit in you does something for you. He enables you to discern truth from error. My mother, years ago, she's about 95 now, but when she was just maybe 3 weeks old and the Lord received a knock on the door, she opened it and it was some people from another religious group I'm not too thrilled about. And they had some literature they wanted to leave with her, and she's a very pleasant, my mother's just a friendly person, and she said, "Well, you know, I took the literature, but I didn't invite them in or anything." She called me, she said, I was in the military at the time, she said, "I just didn't feel good about it." I said, "What was the name of the group?" And she told me, and I thought, oh my goodness, my mother had not attended Bible study, didn't go to seminary, didn't know Greek or Hebrew or anything, 3 weeks old in the Lord, an elderly Jewish woman in an apartment building in New York knew, don't let them in. Because she had the anointing from the Holy One. The Holy Spirit gave her enough discernment to discern truth from error. Not about all things, eschatology, all these ologies. No! She knew of the person of Jesus Christ and that the Jesus they were speaking of is not the one who saved her. Who taught her that? The anointing, you see, the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing for, this is not something you do for yourself. It's something God has done for you. Look, you have an anointing from the Holy One. So if you're not seeing this good judgment, this clear conviction, this passionate, persevering capacity to believe in the biblical representation of Jesus Christ, if you're not seeing that, if you're tossed and turned by every wind and of doctrine about who Jesus is. Anytime the new person writes a book, anytime someone appears on Oprah, has a new idea of who Jesus is, anytime Dr. Phil tells you something, then I just gotta wonder, where is the anointing from God that helps even a brand new believer discern truth from error with regard to the person of Jesus Christ? Do you see that discerning spirit in your life? If so, it is one of the evidences that you are saved. You didn't get that from you. You got that from God. If you got it from God, God is in you. If God is in you, you're an heir of the life of God. He bequeaths eternal life. Don't you see? Have you ever wondered about why Christians oftentimes seem to be so easily deceived? They're not. More times than you think. They're not Christians at all. And that's why that person is so easily deceived. They don't have, I'm not talking about good Bible study and all the rest. I'm in favor of that, for sure. I'm talking about even a brand new Christian being given a capacity by Almighty God who implants His very Spirit in the life even of a new Christian, so that new Christian could say, look, I don't know all the stuff and I can't put my finger on chapter and verse, but I know once I was blind, now I see, and I know the one who gave me sight is this Jesus Christ. It's not Muhammad, it's not Moses, it's not Reverend Moon, it's not any self-help book. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not a 12-step program. It's this Jesus. How do I know that? I don't know how I know it, but I know it more deeply and penetratingly than ever before. If you're saying stuff like that, you just have evidence that God has taken up His residence in your puny little life. Isn't that good? That's good. Now, I want to tell you who's John thinking about here. He's talking about people who lie, false teachers, antichrist, about the true nature of Christ. So here's what he says, verse 22. Who is the liar? But the one who denies Jesus is the Christ. This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. It is the spirit of Antichrist to deny the true nature of Christ. He is fully God and fully man in the same being with no mixture of the two natures. He came at a certain point to pierce our space-time dimension. He was birthed and fleshed and yet always was. He was pre-existent. He is without sin. He has never, ever sinned. He is more powerful even than that thing which affects and plagues and pains us all, death. He defeated dying by rising up from the last enemy, death. He came first as a suffering Lamb of God. Buckle up. The next time will be as Lion of Judah. He is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And He's ready to receive praise and honor from all people. Some with joy. Some with shame and fear. Nonetheless, every knee will bow before Him as King above all kings and Lord above all. Do not be mistaken about the person of Jesus Christ. If you find yourself wavering, oh, I read this new book. Oh, I saw on the Discovery Channel, they found a new part of the Bible. Oh, this and that. And Jesus was just, He was just a rabbi. He really meant well, but He didn't. Oh, they have not. Where is the anointing, the Holy Spirit in you who helps you to discern truth from error, specifically with reference to the person of Jesus Christ? You see, I just really wonder about that, because the presence of discernment about the person of Christ is an evidence of the fact that you are born anew. So folks, your response and mine to biblical teaching about Christ is an indicator about whether you and I truly know Christ. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Someone told me the other day, I was at another church. I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe in what the Bible said about him. You see what I'm? Yeah. If you claim to be a Christian but deny the true nature of Christ, you are not who you claim to be. One cannot, according to the text, have the Father. One cannot have God. Another person told me recently, yes, I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. You see? John is essentially saying here, you cannot have the Father without the Son. And John is essentially saying you cannot really, in truth, have the Son if you deny biblical truth about the Son. It's just gobbledygook talk. Can I tell you about a disturbing movement that actually is infiltrating some church people in an interest in embracing in a loving manner Muslim people, which we ought to do, by the way, in an interest in so doing? A new approach is being advanced, and that is one could be a Muslim and believe in Jesus at the same time. So under the guise of loving them, so-called Christians are withholding the gospel message in which Jesus lovingly says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is not possible to embrace the teaching in the Quran about Jesus and truly know Jesus in truth. Because the Quran teaches that Jesus never literally died on a cross. Did you know that? It says God substituted someone in his place, and the one raised up was this uncrucified Jesus who God took to heaven. But since he was uncrucified, he never died for sins. Folks, I want to tell you something. All of the following groups I'm about to mention to you have stated beliefs about Jesus Christ. Mormons, Muslims, Unitarians, Christian Scientists, Hindus, Jews, Jehovah's Witnesses, Moonies, secular humanists, and many, many more. All those groups I just mentioned to you have stated beliefs about who Jesus Christ is, and yet none of the groups I mentioned to you have beliefs about Jesus that are consistent with what Jesus said about himself through apostles and recorded down to this very day in the New Testament. None. So, if you call yourself a Christian and yet embrace non-biblical beliefs about Jesus, you have no reason to be sure you are indeed a born-again Christian. If you deny what the apostles have written about the Son, you do not have his Father. Not my words. Whoever denies the Son, and all the groups I mentioned to you do that very thing. They deny the true nature of the Son. Whoever denies the Son, John says here, does not have the Father. Do you mean to tell me, one of my own people said to me recently, that merely because we do not accept Jesus as our Savior, we are not going to heaven? What do you think I said? You have well spoken. That is the truth. That is the truth. Did I say it with glee and joy in my heart? No. I said that's why Jesus has done absolutely everything imaginable to make it possible for you to know him, be embraced by him, embrace him personally as your Savior, and find him to be your mediator into the loving hands of a holy God who will otherwise prove himself to be to you, instead of Abba Father, a consuming fire. As for you, last verse, 24. As for you, Christians, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Every truly born again believer had a beginning. You heard something about Jesus at the beginning of your conversion experience. As for you who are truly converted, Let that abide in you which you heard, the gospel, the good news about an almighty God who came near in the form of a man, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man to save the rest of us from sin. Let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, the phrase means if that body of truth about Jesus continues to find its home in your life, if you see that to be the case, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So, if you find yourself sticking with the truth because the truth is irreversibly sticking to you about Jesus, if you find yourself continuing to cling to what the Bible says about who Jesus is in spite of all the anti-Christian alternatives to his nature, if you find yourself accepting what caused you to be born again and profess Christ as your Savior to begin with, he is the Savior, and there's no alternative. All pretenders to the throne are false. If you accept what saved you, the message, the gospel message about Jesus, the good news, you couldn't get to God. God came near. He came to you. If you accept that, which you accepted about Jesus in the beginning, if you let it to continue habitually to take root and find its home in your life, if you're seeing that happening, if you're seeing that truth continuing to abide in you, then you have evidence that your profession of faith in Christ is real. And if you see evidence that your profession of faith in Christ is real, you can know, as it says here, you truly forevermore abide in the Son and in the Father. These things, John says later, I have written to you so that you may know. These things I have written to you who believe in the name, the character, the totality, the nature, the being, the redemptive work. These things I have written to you who believe in all that Jesus Christ is and has done so that you may know, so that you can be sure, so that you can be certain, so that you can have an evidentiary basis for believing in the fact that you have eternal life. I don't want to die yet. I got some things I still want to do. But I don't fear it because I'm certain of what I face when it happens. The face of my Savior. Oh my goodness. That almost sounds so good. I want to go now. No, we're not permitted. His time. But isn't that a nice dilemma? Thank you, God. I love to live and walk with you now. But oh, to be absent from this body, whoa, is to be in your literal presence. That's a pretty cool deal, too. Ooh, I don't know which to choose. Paul said this, right? I don't know which. Folks. Once again, don't let me disturb your spiritual tranquility. Don't let me call into question the assurance of your salvation. But don't fool yourself into thinking you have a reason to be sure of it if you see no evidence of regeneration in your life. That's all I'm saying. That's all God is saying. That's all God is saying through one of his apostles. And if what the apostles say has authority for you, that's an indication you have God's Spirit in you. Because the Antichrists reject the message of Christ and scripturated for us from Genesis to Revelation. If you hold a high view of it, put yourself under it, submit to what it has to say, doesn't mean you understand all things. Who does? But you accept what's in it, particularly with reference to the person. You just show evidence of the fact that you are saved. Lord Jesus, it wouldn't be like you, would it, to come to obtain for us eternal life and then leave us hanging in the balance with regard to whether we possess it. How could we call you good if that was the case? That would be cruel. It's not you. You're so good that though you allow us uncertainties about all manner of things, you surely don't want us to be uncertain about where we will spend eternity. You tell us, here is eternal life, to know thee. And then you tell us what it is to know thee. Here's what it looks like. Change, transformation, new attitudes, new power, new anointing, new values, new response to the world, new love for me. So thank you, Father, for proving to us with tests and indicators and signs whether or not, in fact, you have saved us. And if one has that assurance, then we praise you for it and grateful for it. But if one here does not, oh God, would you please move that person to stick around, have some conversation with us as the pastor will invite us later to just chat as friends, to try to provide the certainty of salvation that you sorely want each for us to possess. Thank you, more than words can express, for loving us the way you did. Thank you for these four who publicly identified with you tonight. They're all different. They're all the same. They had a big sin problem and you solved it. Oh my goodness. You cast all their sin behind your back. And what's more, you didn't just forgive them. You took them home with you. You adopted them into your family. They're grown, but they're children. Beloved children of you, the Father, now and forevermore. Thank you for them. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for coming to seek and save others, even here, who are still lost. Please do your mighty work of redemption, even tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.